You can remain standing if you like. If you can't, that's fine. I understand it. If you're ready, this is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, kind of give everyone a corona high five around you. Don't touch anybody now, okay? Okay, I want to echo what Larry was saying. I appreciate Larry, Wilma, Miss Bumgardner, and Pastor J.R., and Steve upstairs. If it wasn't for all their help, and then you're all, everyone that comes in and puts the cones out front, turns the lights on, helps on Sunday morning, makes this possible for this service. So there's a lot of things goes on behind the scene. If you ever feel like that you'd like to help out, let us know. We'll definitely put you to work. There's plenty to do in God's house to get God's word out this morning. Okay? No ordinary death. In the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter, as I go to day 6 of the last week of Jesus' life, I want to take you outside the city of Jerusalem this morning to a place, now I don't know if you'll be able to see it or not. There it goes, coming up. That's not the best picture in the world, but what I want you to see, if you can see my little green dot there, obviously, after Jesus went through the final trial with Pilate, the audience yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," which, as today we celebrate Palm Sunday, if you remember, they were calling him, praising him, Hosanna, and so on, while here, short, just 6 days later, and they're yelling, "Crucify him." So they led him out to a place they call Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, that even today, if you go to Jerusalem, you can see probably that area that they went to. So as Jesus was led out, by this time he's been beaten. Anybody seen the movie Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ, probably seen the most graphic illustration of that crucifixion that you can see on screen. They took him out to the cross, and there they crucify him. It was a method that the Romans perfected. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. By the time we get to Jesus' day in the first century, it wouldn't be uncommon for you as you come into the city of Jerusalem to see people hanging on crosses. Different states of being either alive or basically not being trying to be gross, but just rotten on the cross. The message that Rome was trying to send was, don't mess with us. Don't mess with Rome. If you do, this will happen to you. So if you look at crucifixion, anyone that's been through medical school or whatever, it's the most suffering that you can suffer for a period of time and not actually die. Remember what I said, the Romans perfected it. They would take, in this particular case, Jesus, and they put him on the cross, and they put nails just below his wrist. On both sides, they drove the nails through his wrist. Now, a lot of times, they would just tie your arms up on the cross. But in Jesus' case, they drove the nails through his wrist. Not through his hands, because he would probably tear through the meat of his hands and fall off the cross. They wanted to make sure you hung up there in total pain. Anyone knows that's had surgery done on your wrist, there's a little nerve that runs through there. That any time that he would move, they would accent or hit that nerve just like a toothache. You see, as he hung on the cross, eventually what you would do, you would suffocate to death because you couldn't hold yourself up. Eventually you couldn't expand your diaphragm, you couldn't take any more oxygen, you would just suffocate to death. So you would suffer for sometimes days or maybe even weeks, but as you would push up again to get you a fresh breath of air, then eventually you would go back down again to where that lungs couldn't expand. You couldn't take in that breath till eventually you would suffocate to death. You see, the Romans perfected that. They wanted to make sure you stayed alive a while. They wanted you to go through the most pain that you could possibly go through. They wanted you to be an example to the world. Don't mess with Rome. Jesus, by this time, had suffered a severe beating. It's amazing that he's even still alive at this point, because many people that went through this beating would die before they would even make it to the cross. But see, that I want to share with you today in Scriptures, seven miracles that prove that that was no ordinary death, that Jesus died on the cross. It was no ordinary death. Seven miracles that gives testimony from God that this is His Son, and this is the Lamb of God that's taken away our sins. So Matthew chapter 27, the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 45, if you're there, say amen. Amen. So no ordinary death. The first thing you see, the first miracle you see played out, is the terrifying darkness that day. Now remember, like I said, this is Passover time. Around AD 30, the 14th of Nisan, not the car Nisan, but Nisan the month. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. God's word says, from noon, and I'm using the NIV, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Then Mark writes in his gospel, Mark chapter 15, verse 25, Mark writes, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. So what I want you to see, they nailed him on the cross at 9 o'clock. He's been hanging there between 9 and noon when we pick up the picture here. So at noon is when we see total darkness. Was it total darkness? You know, people speculate maybe it was a solar eclipse. That's impossible at this time of the year because it was Passover and the moon was full, so it's not possible to have a solar eclipse at this time. Luke writes in his gospel that basically God turned off the sun. He said darkness, or the sun stopped shining. In Luke chapter 23, verse 45, Luke said the sun stopped shining. Historical records of the day outside the Bible, you say, well, Pastor, that's the Bible. Historical records of the day said that there was some type of eclipse at this time in history. The church father Origen, when he was writing the letter to Celsus, he said something happened at that time. The sun was dark. So you get the idea that it's at least through the Roman Empire of the day, through the setting of the day, that something happened that day that caused the sun to go dark. Well, you see, you know in the Bible, if you read in the Old and the New Testament, darkness in the Bible symbolized or showed judgment. The Gospel of John, you look at John, John's always talking about light and dark, light and dark, light and dark. And he's always talking about God as light, talking about darkness as evil, things going on in the darkness and so on. Matter of fact, the Bible says hell is called the outer darkness. In the Bible, Amos chapter 8, verse 9, we read when God was pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel there, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 13, Joshua prayed to God, let the sun shine a little bit longer so we can win this battle. And God did that. He extended the day. He stopped the planet from rotating. The sun didn't set. In the book of Exodus, one of the last plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt, on the Pharaoh, was darkness. So anytime you look at darkness in the Bible, it shows judgment. You see, this darkness was a miracle brought on by God to affirm the fact that judgment is being carried out that day on that cross. You see, the darkness that we saw there was God making an announcement that His Son's hanging on that cross for you and I, for our sin. Cross and darkness represented judgment, a miracle from God. You say, well, that's not much of a miracle. Yeah, it is, because He's making a pronouncement that what's getting ready to happen is going to save you. And then next you see a mysterious loud cry from the cross, the darkness that covered the earth from noon until three. Everybody witnessed it. The mysterious cry, no ordinary death. Now verses 46 through 49. Verse 46, about three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out. Now the Greek there implies that this cry was a cry that was, in a way, was angelic, but was a cry like you'd never heard. It was a scream from a man that basically should be dead. He's been beaten to death beyond recognition. He's hanging on the cross now since 9 o'clock, but yet he lets out this scream. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, leman l'shabachthani, even though I didn't totally pronounce that correctly, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Interesting thought. We talked about it in the men's prayer on Saturday. I kind of contemplated it all week and prayed about it. How in the world can God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son yelled to the Father, why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Here's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but yet the second person of the Trinity said, God the Father, where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Interesting thought, isn't it? Here, God the Father and God the Son and Jesus speaking as God the Father and God the Son being one in the Gospel of John. Remember what he said? If you saw the Father, you saw me. If you see me, you saw the Father. If I and the Father are together, we're all in this thing together. But right now, at this point in time, God the Son, the God-man hanging on the cross between heaven and hell, yells out in a scream, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? You know, there's only one way that we can find out. All the commentaries I read this week, they all talked about it. They all understood that he's speaking in Aramaic, which was the common language of the day, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you put your finger in the book of Matthew and you go back to the book of Psalm, the easy way to do that is just hold your Bible closed, and the Psalms is usually halfway, and then open it up. Go to Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Put your finger or your book, your Bible marker, or, of course, with your iPhone, it's easy to do, or your Android device. But go back to Psalm 22, 1, and let's see if we can find out why these words were uttered from the cross on Calvary that day. Psalm 22, 1, the psalmist writes, and they believe he's speaking of the Messiah. My God, sound familiar? Exact words that Jesus spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. Verse 2. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as, here's the text, here's the clue, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Well, the prophet Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too, speaking of God, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You see, the answer to the question is, Jesus just became sin. God the Father righteous and holy can't even look at his son because of the sin that he was bearing. Jesus now became the sin, the sacrificial lamb that takes away yours and I's sin. He became the sacrifice that was necessary to satisfy a holy God. Every person since Adam and Eve to this day, he bore their sins. Every person that's born tomorrow or in the future, he bore their sins. Every sin that's ever going to be committed on this planet until the day Jesus returns, every sin he now bears as a sin bearer. Darkness showing the judgments being brought out on the cross. Sin is the judgment. Sin is the penalty. The price had to be paid, and the price was death. A death of a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Remember last week how I emphasized those hundreds of thousands of lambs that was offered up as a sacrifice in the temple as Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples in that upper room? All those lambs that died yearly in the temple that was offered up for the sins of the people, all those lambs could satisfy a righteous God. The only person that could was one sacrifice, his son, a perfect, sinless, pristine sacrifice, illustrated through all the trials that he went through that last night that he was arrested, the trial before Pilate, the trial before Caiaphas, the trial before Herod. Every place he went, they examined the lamb to make sure that he was unblemished, and Jesus passed the test, totally sinless, totally without a stain, no more than opening his mouth as they were getting ready to beat him, crucify him. The closest friends of his disciples, ran for the hills. They abandoned him. All because of you and I, he went to that cross. We put him there. Everyone that's watching me on all of our streaming services, everyone here, including myself, if you ever want to know who put Jesus there, you did. Yes, the Romans nailed him to the cross, and yes, the Jewish people put him on trial, but we're all guilty. Why? Because the Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has a disease that's called sin. We're born with it. We find it easy to do it. So the answer to the question, why did God turn away from looking at his son, was simple. His son became sin. He can't look at his son at that hour. Jesus felt the wrath of his father as the God-man, fully God, fully man. Now be careful, because there's a false religion out there that believes that God came from heaven, indwelled the man, and then when the man was hanging on the cross, the God went back to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus was fully God, fully man, and still is in heaven, fully God and fully man. We know that he was fully man because he said, I thirst. We know he was man because when he went to the garden to pray before they arrested him, he sweat blood, Dr. Luke says. In other words, the stress was so much on him, he understood that the penalty that he was getting ready to pay and the price he was going to pay for all of us, that he was in such severe stress that he sweat blood. It's actually a medical condition brought on by severe stress. Well, there were a lot of people at the cross. By this time, darkness was over the area, still was dark. They heard Jesus scream out. They're all kind of walking by the cross, it says. You remember what I told you? This is Passover time. There's 500,000 people wandering around the city of Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem. It's Passover season. They're there for a holiday to celebrate the Passover lamb. They're all walking by the cross, one by one, spatting on him, yelling curse words at him. Their Savior hanging on the cross. A week ago, they yelled, Hosanna. Now they're yelling, just die. Verse 47, back to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 27, verse 47. Back to the book of Matthew. First book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4:27, verse 47. God's word says there, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, in other words, the scream, he's calling Elijah. Verse 48. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with... let me go back to 48. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, verse 49. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. You know what they were doing? They were mocking him. They knew the translation was Elohim or God, my God, my God. But yet they said, he's calling Elijah. He's really out of his mind. In other words, it's kind of a way for us to say, what a loser. They weren't done hurling their words at him from the cross. Here is their sin bearer, the lamb that takes it. Here is the very one that's dying for him, but yet they're sitting there cursing him. You know, like our world today. You know, I was reading the other day in one of the, in the Naples paper, there's a new church that's being built. I shouldn't say being built. They're using a building that was empty. Over on Golden Gate, down from where I go to the gym at Espora, there's a place as you go down Golden Gate, like you're going towards Santa Barbara. On the right-hand side there used to be a bingo hall and a skating rink. Okay? Well, a church bought the bingo hall and skating rink, and now they're converting it over the church. Well, the newspaper was, you know, talking about the church and the members and the people moving in there. So, obviously, I was reading some of the comments below it about this church. The comments about the church was more or less, we can't believe we're going to get another church in Naples. Like, we need another church. Why couldn't we left it as a skating rink? Serve the public a lot better than a church. It is no different today, is it? They're still mocking Jesus. Y'all remember last week, I think it was, or the week before, David Jeremiah was talking about that, you know, you used to go to a motel and you could open up a drawer and a lot of times you'd find what? There you go, a Gideon Bible. Guess what? They're no longer there. Unless maybe you go to Hilton and they have a Book of Mormon. Occasionally you'll find Bibles in motels, but the thing that Dr. David Jeremiah said, now when an atheist goes into the room, they have this little bitty decal that they put on the Bible that basically says, this Bible is fiction and is bad for your health. But you know, the Bible says too that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Reject him now, answer to him later in a way that I wouldn't want to answer to him in judgment. So they was making fun of Jesus there on that cross. They were throwing those last little jokes at him, these little twisted humor, and more or less they're saying, he's calling for Elijah. What a fool. And he goes on, the great shout of triumph and yielding up of Jesus' spirit, miracle number 3, no ordinary death that day. And when Jesus had cried out, verse 50 of Matthew 27, 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Matthew 27, 50. John, you don't have to turn there. John adds this, and I love this. John chapter 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. You don't even have to turn there. Write it down, look later. John 19, 28. This is what John writes in his gospel on this moment when Jesus died. Later, knowing, I want you to hear this, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. the human side. Verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there. It was there, the Roman soldiers used it. That was what they drank. It was more or less diluted vinegar with water. Think about it. You're talking about the first century, okay? You're not talking about they can go down to Publix and go down to one aisle and find 8,000 things to drink. They were lucky to get some decent kind of form of a refreshment, and a lot of times they had to purify it some way or another to keep from dying from all the organisms in the water or whatever, you know? So this was something the Roman soldiers kind of carried, if you want to say it in our context, in our canteen. You know, those of you who've been in the military knows what I'm talking about when I say canteen. Okay? A jar of wine, verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Now, verse 30, John 19. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, I want you to hear this, it is finished. In the Greek, it's telestai. It means a victory. Something just happened. A great accomplishment. A conqueror. It was finished. In other words, he shout the victorious purpose. He understood exactly. Remember what he said earlier? That his Father turned his back on him? Now Jesus the Son, Jesus the God, knows now that everything has been carried out perfectly. He's followed his will, the will of his Father perfectly. Everything is finished. His mission is accomplished. Now he gives up the ghost, if you want to say it that way. Now his spirit leaves the body. It's finished. It's done. And this is the second time he had this scream. Matter of fact, they were all surprised that he could even just, you know, by this time you would think that he could barely go, ah. But yet he yells out this scream that gets everybody's attention. But you know the interesting thing? He didn't fade into a coma like many of the people did on the cross that lasted for days. Do you remember, though, back in scriptures, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court, they didn't want Jesus crucified right now. Remember? Remember they said we can't crucify him during the Passover because they'd be a riot. So this is God's plan. This is not man's plan. This is God's plan, that this is when his Son, the Lamb of God, would die for the world. Just at right time, just perfect timing, just at the perfect time. You know why I know that? Remember what I said about the Passover? 2 hours of time, they're going to offer up sacrifices. Those lambs had to die in a 2-hour period of time. They had to take the blood inside of the temple into the holies of holies and put it on the mercy seat. Right now at 3:00 when Jesus gave up the ghost, guess what's going on in the temple? They're sacrificing lambs for their sin. At the identical time when Jesus was dying, giving up the Spirit, the last of the Old Testament covenant, the last of the lambs, the last of the sacrifice, the whole Old Testament economy is done away with. It's over. As that last lamb is dying for you and I on the cross. No ordinary death. Now the great veil of the temple. Back to Matthew now. Matthew 27:51. The great veil of the temple. I just put a picture of the temple there in the middle of Jerusalem. The interesting thing about this temple by the time you get in Jesus' day, it's one of the 7 wonders of the world. It's overlaid with gold, meaning the temple structure in the middle. It's overlaid with gold, and when the sun would hit it, you could see this temple for miles as you were coming into Jerusalem. Historical records. So here's this temple, the center of Jewish worship. The lambs, as you see, and I don't know if this will work, this thing's going to work for me or not. You know, here was the outer court, is the court of the Gentiles, and then you would go back through, you get to the court of the women, and then you get back where you get into the men. In other words, the Gentiles couldn't go past this point and live. Then the women couldn't go past this point and live. And only the priests can go inside here, and only one priest once a year. The great veil, the temple tore. Verse 51, Matthew 27. At that moment, now when I say at that moment, the moment that Jesus cried out, it's finished, telestai, it's done, and he flopped over and died, at that moment, at that very moment, you say, well, how do you know it, Pastor? Hang on, and I'll explain it. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's your curtain. Remember what I said? Everything was going on out here. The priests would wash their hands and do the purification. They would offer up the lamb. They'd eventually take that lamb's blood inside the Holy of Holies, right there with that little green thing shaking around. Too much caffeine. I want you to see that curtain. I couldn't find the dimensions. I used to have it one time, but if I'm not mistaken, it's anywhere between 60 to 70 to 80 feet tall. Now, I may be wrong, but I know it's taller than an average person, and it's thick. It's not a little sheet. It's not like a bed sheet. This thing is a thick, heavy-duty curtain. It separates the holies of holies, where the holies of holies is where God would be, where they found God, and the priest would go in there once a year. And remember what I told you about the priest when he went in there? They would put bells on his garment and tie a rope to him, so if he died while he was in there, they could pull him back out. Because they can't go in there, because that's the presence of God. And to be in the presence of God means that you're going to die. No man can be in the presence of God and live. My favorite show was on last night. Did you catch it? Charles Heston, Moses. You don't realize how much we've advanced since 1956 when it comes to, you know, all of this Star Wars stuff and all this, all this animation. You look at that. I told Debbie last night, I said, man, you can tell it's just like, wow, man, have we advanced. But Moses, you know, my favorite part Moses did when he was on the mountain, And God was talking to him in the burning bush. Remember what God said to Moses? I am that I am. In other words, he always was. He's self-existent. No one ever created. God was always there. God, in a localized presence, appeared in the holies of holies. Shekinah glory clouds. In the wilderness, the nation of Israel, they wandered in the daytime. God would lead him around in a flame, in a burning flame of a cloud. At night, he would do the same. Some way or another, God would lead his people. But they couldn't be around a holy God and live. And the only way the priest could go in there, he had to offer up sacrifices for his own sin first, and then the sins of the people. That veil was tore from top to bottom. Did you get it? Only way they can be torn from top to bottom is God did it. Why did God do it? He just broke the door of separation between us and Him by His Son. You see, that's the reason why I say on Sunday morning, you don't need me, you don't need a priest, you don't need anybody else. All the one you need is Jesus Christ by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a doorway into heaven. Through a man by the name of Jesus. He paid the price. We become the righteousness of Him. It's imputed to us. When we're in Jesus, the Greek implies He's all over us. We're immersed inside of Him. When God looks at Jesus, He looks or Jesus through Jesus to us. In other words, if you want to see us, God looks at Jesus to see us by His righteousness, by His blood. We are healed. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, now that this has happened, let's see if I can do this without messing up. Steve's going to help me if I mess this up. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 4, the great book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews basically is saying Jesus is better than the priest. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than everybody. Jesus is better than the land. Jesus is Jesus. And listen what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now, I only put 16 up here, but listen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this about what happened earlier in that screen. When that veil was ripped open and the localized presence of God, now God has full, we have full access to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now this is, I love this. This is one of the ones that I memorized, and you know, verse 16, let us then approach. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Why? With confidence. Did you see that word? Before Jesus' death, the only one that could even approach God was the priest, and he could only do it once a year, and then he had to offer blood for his own sins, and God forbid he went in there and God killed him on the spot. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive. Receive what? Mercy. And find what? Grace. For what reason? To help us in our time of need. You see what Jesus did that day? Today. Even in this fallen, sinful, nasty, messed up world, we all can have hope. Even in the worst of times, even in the worst of health, even in the worst of wars, as we see so played out right now on the world stage, we can have hope. Family breakups, families destroyed, country in disarray, but yet God has still not turned his back on us. You see, we need to do as Joshua said, as far as my house is concerned, we will serve the Lord. One last miracle that day on Calvary. A group of people was saved. Matthew wants you to see him because the gospel now changed. Remember what I said? The Jewish people, even when you went to the temple, they had a separate area for the Gentiles. If you wasn't a Jewish person, you couldn't come into the inner part of the sanctuary. You couldn't even come in where the women hung out if you were a Gentile, non-Jewish person and live. Matthew wanted you to understand that this gospel message is for the world. Black, purple, pink, no matter what your nationality is, no matter where you live, who you are, God only looks at you, not by the color of your skin, not by your bank account. He only looks at you by your heart. Last characters played out, and we'll close with this. When the centurion, which is basically a general that's in charge of 100 troops of the Roman army, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, these were the guys that put Jesus on the cross. They were the one that crucified him. They were the one that gambled for his clothes. They were the one that were there from the whole crucifixion all the way to the end. When the centurions and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and explained, surely he was the Son of God. Salvation brought to the Gentiles. Salvation brought to the world. They saw everything that transpired. Matter of fact, if you've been following me in Scripture, I had to skip over some things because of time. So I encourage you to go back and read this full chapter. But the idea is this. No ordinary death took place on Calvary that day. You know how I know this? You all are probably getting tired of hearing this, but my favorite illustration, as you know, when I pastored up north in Ohio at London, I worked at a funeral home part-time too. And every time that, well, even 30 years in the fire service, I've seen all kinds of forms of death, from car accidents to people being burned up inside of a building or whatever it happened to be. Every situation I've been in that's involved death, it's always pretty straightforward. But this was no ordinary death. God the Father gave you testimony that His Son bared your sins, loved you so much that He died so you could live, so you could have hope for tomorrow, so you could have belief in a future. You see, that's the reason why I could never be an atheist. You know why? Because there's no hope. If this is it, and there's nothing left, and all you do is just die and become worm food, how hopeless that could be. I would be so depressed all the time, I'd have to live with a psychiatrist. And I'm not picking, please, I'm not making fun of that by no means, but hear me out. I'm saying that it takes more proof to not to believe in Jesus than it does to believe in Jesus. So my question is to you today, as you stand before a cross behind me that's empty, it's empty because of you. He died. He went in the grave. We'll celebrate His resurrection next week. He died and went in the grave, came out of it, so you too can know that you're going to have a resurrection day too. The saddest thing about that is, Andy Stanley said one time, everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone will spend eternity somewhere. Where will that be for you? It's your choice, by your faith. Bow your heads with me as we close. Heavenly Father, today, as we move forward today, as we move forward in this last week, Father, so rich with the demonstration of the power of the cross that day. You fully in control of everything. Jesus dying on time. Jesus dying, not early, not late, but perfectly planned out by you. Before the beginning of the world, before you spoke the world into existence, you knew you had to send your Son. So Father, today help us by faith. Help us by faith put our faith in you today, Father. Help us see the sacrifice that you paid for us on the cross. Now, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed this morning, as you heard me say, just like those Roman soldiers that stood at the foot of Jesus' cross, you have a decision you have to make today by faith. You see, I can't save you. Your mom and dad can't save you. You can't work yourself into heaven. There's only one thing that's going to save you today, and that's faith in that risen Jesus, that faith on that empty cross. Have you done that today? Can you honestly say that somewhere in your life that you remember putting your faith in that Savior? Right now, as Miss Sherry and Miss Baumgartner plays softly, you meditate. Where do you stand with Jesus today? Okay, stand with me now as Larry sings our song, our going out song. But as he does, if you prayed that prayer or you're confused about things maybe I said or want just to talk more about it, give me a call. All the information is in the communicator, how to get a hold of me. If you don't want to talk to me, that's fine. Pastor JR, you can sit down with Pastor JR or Larry or whoever maybe brought you here to church today. But do this. Do not let the devil steal the seed that was planted today out of your heart. Don't leave until you make the decision you need to make about Jesus. Larry?